You wouldn't have wanted to be in New York City on July 13th, 1977. But that's when the lights went out. Literally. A lightning strike hit a substation at 8:37 p.m., which created a domino effect, which began knocking off substations one by one, and before long, the entire city was in the dark. Power would not be restored until late the next day. Do you know what happened that night? Here are the stats. 1,616 stores were damaged by looting and rioting. There were 1,037 fires set that the fire department had to respond to. 50 brand new Pontiacs were stolen from a Bronx car dealership. Imagine that. 3,776 people were arrested. 550 police officers were injured. Cost of the damages that night when the lights went out were somewhere around $300 million. That's 1977 dollars. During the blackout, Mayor Abe Beame addressed the city. "We've seen our citizens subjected to violence, vandalism, theft, and discomfort. The blackout has threatened our safety and has seriously impacted our economy. We've been needlessly subjected to a night of terror in many communities that have been wantonly looted and burned. The costs, when finally tallied, will be enormous." Why did the city go crazy? Afterward, in trying to answer that question, here's what the newspapers put forth. The city was in the midst of a heat wave. So that's why the people went bonkers. The city was facing a severe financial downturn and crisis. That's why the city did what they did. The city was fretting over the Son of Sam murders that were going on. You remember that? That fellow, he ended up killing, I believe, 6 people. Really? People stole 50 Pontiacs and broke into over 1,600 stores because they were hot and stressed out. No. The lights went out and the people became who they are. Lost and depraved and selfish and a host of other words that describe sinful behavior. In short, people living in darkness lived like it when given the opportunity. We encounter the third song thus far in Luke, the third of 5 that are a part of the first 2 chapters of this gospel. We said last time that in the Bible, many times when God delivers or rescues His people, God gave a new song for His people to sing. This morning's comes from Zechariah. We just sang it a little while ago. The mute father-to-be we met a few weeks back, the fatherless priest whom Gabriel will visit that day in the temple. The time had come now, though, for his wife to give birth, and she will, a baby boy named John. Zechariah will sing an inspired song this morning, a song about the baby Jesus, who is 6 months away from birth, and Zechariah's own son, who eventually would be known as John the Baptist. In his song, the darkness problem is addressed. That the one in Mary's womb was the rising sun who will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. You see, church, the answer to our darkness, really the answer to New York City's darkness, for that matter, was about to be born. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray in Jesus' name that as we read now Your Word, that Your Word would do Your work. We trust what You have said about it, that it shall not return to You empty or void, but it shall accomplish that for which You want. Father, we have faith that You will do just that. It is why we preach now from Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 1. We're going to begin verse 57, and we'll take us to the end of this first chapter. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he's to be called John." They said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all of these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he had said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. Luke now returns to the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. The son promised them by the angel Gabriel is born. Neighbors and relatives are all abuzz, rejoicing with this former barren woman and her elderly husband. In accordance with God's law, as it first is spoken of in Genesis 17:12, and then later in the law specifically, Leviticus 12:3, they gather on the eighth day to circumcise the boy. And the assumption was that the child was going to be named after dad, little Zach or something like that, but Zechariah. After all, the name Zechariah means Jehovah has remembered. And God certainly had, no doubt answering the couple's oft prayer. How many times do you think husband and wife prayed and pleaded that God would send them a son or an heir, the child? Well, here we go, and they're about to, and she does conceive and she does give birth. But the neighbors and relatives' assumptions were wrong in regards to what they were going to name the child. For Elizabeth is firm, saying in verse 60, "No, he is to be called John." And they then go to the dad, who hadn't spoken in 9 months, and he writes down on a tablet, "His name is John." Verse 63. Well, what does the name John mean? Is there some significance here? It means Jehovah is merciful. What a perfect name. Though John the Baptist would be a fiery preacher, one who oftentimes spoke of the impending doom and judgment, we will hear him say in a couple of chapters, for instance, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" But it is that kind of preaching that God often uses to reveal his mercy. For it is that kind of honest and truthful preaching that warns people of what lies ahead for those who do not come to saving faith. And the reality of the coming judgment and wrath of God is often the divine means by which God mercifully draws men out of the kingdom of darkness and into his kingdom of light. Besides, God had already named the child way back in verse 13. And Zechariah is simply acknowledging that fact, that the baby already has a name, John, and that means, again, Jehovah is merciful. And where Zechariah was a priest, one whose ministry was all about types and shadows, everything that he did in the temple as a worker there, as a priest, pointed ahead to Jesus. Whereas his son, John, who would be a priest, by the way. The son was supposed to fall in line with the father. He was supposed to be a priest. So it makes sense that they call him the same name, Zechariah. But his job would be different. He would get to point to the real thing. No more types and shadows. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, we'll hear him say in a few chapters. Maybe that's another reason the name Zechariah wouldn't do. There'd have to be a change here. He needed a new name for the privileged job that he had been given. It is then, though, at the time of the naming, that Zechariah, unable to speak for those months, immediately is able to speak again. And whom do you think he turns to and speaks first? Now think about this. You've been silent for 9 months. Your barren wife has just given birth. You have a son. Who do you talk to first? It appears he breaks his silence by immediately praising God. Verse 64. The remaining verses of that paragraph explain how everybody is a bit overwhelmed by everything that had happened over the course of the year. After all, within that past year, Zechariah had been visited by an angel. Zechariah becomes mute. Mary comes and announces her pregnancy while still a virgin. When Mary arrives, the baby in Elizabeth's womb kicks with joy. Elizabeth, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, utters a new song. The elderly Zechariah and Elizabeth have a boy. They give him an unfamiliar name to their family, John. And when this is announced, his father, who had been quiet for 9 months, begins to speak to praise God. Now, that's quite a year. Quite a year, especially if you're living in the hills of Judea. That is why verse 66 says, everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand is with him. Now, till the end of the chapter, we then have Zechariah's song. Now, it really should be named, however, Zechariah's prophecy. For that is what it is. In fact, verse 67 labels it as such. The prophecy is in two sections, as you have in your bulletin. The first section is found in verses 68 to 75, and then the second from 76 to 79. The prophecy is known as the Benedictus. That's the first word of the song in Latin for blessed. So praised and blessed are synonymous. So blessed be the Lord. And that's the name, the Benedictus. And where we might expect now the father of John the Baptist to begin by singing about his son, the father who had wanted to be a father all his life, for decades having to wait, instead begins by praising God for the soon-to-be-born Messiah. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because He has come and He has redeemed His people. Redeemed them from what? Political oppression? Roman occupancy? No. As the song goes on, we know what kind of redemption Zechariah was singing about. The deepest, most wondrous kind. Spiritual. How do we know? Well, look at verse 77. It is the clearest, it is the loudest, where it speaks of, quote, the forgiveness of sins. Zechariah is singing about the one who was about to arrive, who was 6 months away. God's horn of salvation, he calls him. This one from the house of his servant David, who would come and set the sinner free. What is meant by that phrase, horn of salvation, in verse 69? Well, a horn symbolizes power, like the horn of a ram or a bull or an ox. It is an animal's weapon to drive back and scatter his enemies. Likewise here, this is what the coming Messiah would do. God's horn of salvation, Jesus, would come and drive back and scatter and defeat our enemies. He would come and conquer Satan, sin, death, the grave, hell, and all the host of evil. Verses 71 and 74 speak of this as well. And the prophets? Well, the prophets for centuries have been saying this was going to happen. Verse 70, that one would come, the Messiah would come, many, many times throughout the Old Testament, Moses and David and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Micah, and I could go on and on. Malachi, I'll give you one more, just to name a few. All of these spoke of the one who was to come. And Zechariah knew the Messiah, the one spoken of by the prophets, was at the door, was at the threshold, about to crash into history. To show mercy, verse 72, to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath He swore to our father Abraham. We heard this last week too from Mary's Magnificat, that God had pledged salvation for His people 2,000 years previous to this. In fact, God even taking upon Himself an oath of death in Genesis 15, that if He didn't make good on His promise to save His people, well, He was about to make good on it. He was about to save His people. The one who would come to crush the head of Satan, Genesis 3:15. The one who would be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, Isaiah 53. The one who would sit on the throne of David forever, 2 Samuel 7, and on and on. That one was about to be here. And He would be the one who would, in verses 74 and 75, enable us to serve Him, to serve God, without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. The mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ, was about to be born, and Zechariah praises God that that day was about to arrive. Now the second part of the prophecy, verses 76 to 79, concerns His newborn son, John. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. Which, by the way, was quite a statement. For there hadn't been a prophet in all of Israel for over 4 centuries. And here's a proud papa saying, that boy right there, he's going to be a prophet. But he could say such a thing because Zechariah was speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was prophesying what was going to transpire, what was going to take place. This is a father filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 67, speaking, foretelling God's word. God was giving him words to say, a song to sing, prophecy to be uttered. Zechariah continues about his infant son, for you will go on before the Lord. Again, language about Jesus being God. Note that. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for Him. This is consistent with what the Old Testament prophets had been saying. One who would come just before the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. We hear. As does Malachi in chapter 3, verse 1. See why I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Zechariah continues in verse 77 about his son John, that he would give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Now that describes the ministry of John the Baptist very well, does it not? Well, we'll see in a few weeks. It is through the knowledge of sin that salvation is attained. It is why the Baptist said and said so strongly the things he said regarding man's sinfulness. Once again, church, as we have said so many times from this pulpit, there is no good news if there first is not the bad news. And John the Baptist gave them the bad news that people needed to repent of their sins. But back then, the people John the Baptist preached to, Jews almost exclusively, thought they were pretty good already, just like people today. And that is why his message was absolutely necessary. And it is why today preaching sin and man's inability to keep God's law is absolutely necessary too. He closes by saying all of this is because, verses 78 and 79, of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Now we're going to look more closely at those two verses in just a moment in our conclusion. The last verse of this chapter, though, encompasses about 30 years, taking John the Baptist from the crib to the beginning of his ministry, a man of around age 30 when we will see him. We read this, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly in Israel, which he will do the beginning of Luke chapter 3. Some application here. In the Benedictus, Zechariah's prophecy, the appearance of the Messiah meant many blessings and many joys for the people of God. Here are the things that Zechariah's prophecy names. Redemption, verse 68. Salvation, verse 69. Freedom, verse 71. Rescue from enemies, verse 74. Enabling us to serve God without fear, that same verse. Forgiveness of sins, verse 77. Light in darkness, 79. To get out from the shadow of death, 79. Peace, verse 79 as well. Now what strikes me about this list isn't what's on it. What strikes me is what's not on it. Success. Significance. Purpose. For it is those three things that are most peddled today from evangelical pulpits. At least that's my observation. Social justice. Equality. Opportunity. For it is those three things that are most peddled today from mainline or liberal pulpits. My observation. If Zechariah was to belt out a new song today, reflective of the church's message today, his lyrics would have to be totally different than the ones we find in Luke 1. In many ways, do we not need a John the Baptist today? Why? Well, because John the Baptist was sent to the religious Jew, the church folk of the day, to proclaim that their problem wasn't subjection to Rome or wasn't economic duress. John the Baptist was sent to show them that they had a sin problem no different than the Roman heathen. They thought they were clean enough, good enough. He was sent to show them they needed to be washed of their sins, that they were dirty. And that's what John's baptism would be all about. When Zechariah prophesied about the two little boys, Jesus in the first section of his prophecy, John in the second, and what they would do, he listed the problem they would fix. The problem that needed to be fixed, that there was a pardon for divine condemnation. That there was forgiveness of sins in this one called Christ. In other words, Zechariah's list completely consisted of our spiritual problem with God. Whereas the message the church too often puts out there today is about fixing up my temporal life and the temporal life of others, or at least making it more enjoyable. Now, the church can speak about those things, for the Bible does. But that is not our main message. It is a secondary one. It is an, oh, by the way, the Bible also says this. But our chief one forever must be, you've got a sin problem. God's mad at you. But He has made a way. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Week after week. Sunday after Sunday, preaching the only divine pardon there is. God's divine pardon as it is found in Christ. That's what we're to be about. Here on Sunday mornings. And in many ways, that's what you're to be about. In your conversations as well. In the circles and spheres that God sends you. And it is all because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun, Jesus Christ, will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Now, it certainly is true, man has earthly problems. Depravity is all around us. In fact, it's inside us. The economy is a mess. People are stressed and are flipping out, just as they were on that day that I told you about in New York back in 77. They didn't pillage the town, though, because there was a heat wave in July. Nor did they do so because the economic indicators were down. Nor did they because there was a murder at large that they were all worried about. In fact, if the weather was nice that day, and the economy was humming, and the son of Sam was caught and was placed in jail, the lights go out, and guess what? The same stuff happens. People need the one Zechariah prophesied about, and everything prophesied concerning him, he accomplished. What a song, what a prophecy. What a Savior. Redemption. Salvation. Freedom. Rescue. Serving God without fear. Forgiveness. Light in darkness. Getting out from the shadow of death. Peace. That's a good list. That's a great list. That's a whole lot better than all the other stuff that we could even be talking about our family problems and marital this and household that. We need to talk about that stuff. Don't get me wrong. But as they say in college, you get your major and then you get your minor. Well, we major in the spiritual. Well, minor in those other important things. But that's not the emphasis of who we are. Because that's not the emphasis that was given before us in Zechariah's prophecy on what the Lord Jesus Christ would do. So people need the one Zechariah prophesied about, and everything prophesied concerning what he would do. Get out of the dark. Get out of the shadow of death. Come live in the light. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will, for you then shall be saved. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that in this prophecy we find out what Jesus came to do. We find out what John the Baptist prepared the way for the Lord to do. And as we look back now, about 2,000 years, we can say this: yep, he did it. Father, we thank and praise you for what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished. We thank you, as verse 77 speaks, for the forgiveness of sins, a divine pardon for all those who by faith are in Christ. We pray this day, Father, that you would call many people unto yourself. In Jesus' name we pray and give you thanks. Amen. Would you take out your hymnal, please, and open to hymn 246, I Will Sing of My Redeemer. Let's remain seated as we sing.